Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome. Good to have you. Just a quick note about the parents' Christmas time out. These are the postcards we passed out at the trunk or treat. We have some more on the table. So if you have a neighbor or friend or something, grab some on the table and do a personal invitation and say, "Hey, we've got something awesome for you. You get 2 hours to yourself and do whatever you want." So drop those, pick some up and invite people. This is our way of doing yet another thing to touch the community and to be a blessing to the community and allow the community to know about us and who we are and that we exist, and we're here for them. So let's take advantage of that. And Peter said, if you would like to help with that, I'm going to change it a little bit. Of course you would like to help with that, because this is a great opportunity for us to share God's love, to be the kind of church we want to be. So make sure you sign up and volunteer, because we do need your help. You want to pull out your bulletins. Here are your notes, and follow along, because this is packed with some really, really practical information that will bless you for the rest of your life. And I'm not making that up. I'm serious about that. So you want to pull that out. Also want to give you a heads up. Next week is our next leadership cohort. We had a fantastic time last month. So this month, we're going to have an even more fantastic time. So look forward to that. If you weren't able to make it last time, you still can come. And when you come, you get a free notebook. Why else would you not want to come? You get a free notebook. No, you'll get information. We're having a great time learning about creating vision. Vision for our personal lives, vision for our families, vision for our careers, vision for our church, all those kinds of things. So we had a great time, and I hope you'll be able to make it 4 to 5:30 next Sunday at the Evolve Aikido Center. Did I say that right?
Evolve.
You just Evolve? Okay. On Auto Center Drive over there. Okay, so look forward to that. We are in a series called Relationships Are Messy. Now, I know, because we're all Christians here, we're all good church folk, that our relationships are messy. But in case you need to counsel somebody else who has a messy relationship, this will be able to help you out, okay? Here's the ironic thing. Ironic and sad thing is that few organizations fight more than the church. Do you know that there's over 100 different varieties of Baptists in the United States? There are conservative Baptists, there are Southern Baptists, there are Northern Baptists. There's American Baptists, there's the Baptist General Conference, not to be confused with the General Association of Baptists, which is different than the General Association of General Baptists, which is not the same as the General Six Principal Baptists. There are regular Baptists, there are Shiite Baptists. No, there's not Shiite Baptists. I made that one up, just checking. But this next one I'm not making up, this one's real. There are Hard Shell Baptists. All right. I once lived next to a community where you had the First Baptist Church, and then you had the Greater Second Baptist Church. All right? Something's wrong. That's all I'm saying. Something's wrong. We need to work on our ability to resolve conflict. So today's message is going to be fun. Today's message is on how to fight right. Okay? How to fight right. We're going to have a good time. Jesus is going to be our teacher, and being the master teacher he is, he only needed two sentences to teach us how to do this. One verse, Matthew 18:15. It's there in your bulletin notes, up on the screen as well. It says, if your brother, and we can add sister, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. John Ortberg is a pastor, a prolific writer. He wrote a book called Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. And he had some thoughts on this verse that I'm going to borrow from in this message. He had an outline that I'm going to use for this message and then throw in all my own insights as well. But I want to give credit where credit is due. But this is the outline he had from this verse. Number one, if there is a conflict, you go to the person in private and discuss the problem. If they listen, you win a friend. So we're going to go through these steps one at a time, but I want to start with the end. Number seven, you win a friend. When we're in a conflict, it's really important to know what the goal is. And the goal is reconciliation. The goal is to win a friend. The goal is not to get your way. It's winning a friend. If it's just about getting your way, if it's just about you winning and them losing, then it's all about you, right? It's all about me. It's me first. It's I win at all costs and you lose. But if you win the argument but lose a friend, you've lost. It's a lose-lose situation. The goal is to win a friend. The goal is to win-win, not to win-lose, because a win-lose actually is a lose-lose. So let's keep in mind the goal. The goal is to reconcile. The goal is to win a friend. That will help us and guide us through the rest of the steps. Okay, so the first step is acknowledge the conflict. Can't do anything to resolve conflict if we do not acknowledge the conflict. Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins against you, as if he needed to put an if in there. My wife and I, we went on our honeymoon. We had a fantastic honeymoon. No conflict. No conflict throughout our entire honeymoon. It was the kind of honeymoon that honeymoons are supposed to be. Not a single conflict the whole time. Guess what our first conflict was? No, we got home all right. The morning after. The morning after we got home. What did we fight about? Moving into our new apartment? Which drawer to put the silverware in? I'm not kidding you. Our first married fight, if you will, was which drawer to put the silverware in. It turns out we both had strong feelings about that. It's kind of crazy. We've had a few conflicts since then. We've been married 24 years now. We've had a few conflicts since then, I will admit that. But here's the thing. We've always been able to survive the conflicts. We've always been able to work through the conflicts. And because we were able to work through the conflicts, it actually made our marriage stronger, made it better. We were wiser for it, because when you're able to work through something, then you know you can trust the other person. Then you know that they're not going to run out on you. Then you know that they're not going to make it all about them, but that they want to work it out and you want to. So you build trust in one another. And you build care for one another. You build sensitivity for one another. And you work it through, and you're stronger for it instead of weaker for it. Don't have to be scared of conflict. We just have to be scared about not resolving it. But when we know how to fight right, it actually makes us stronger. So it made us stronger. So let's be clear that we need to acknowledge that we will have conflict. In fact, the only way to avoid conflict is to be the only person on the planet. Because as soon as you bring just one more person in, there's going to be differences of opinion. You know, which apple? I could see Adam and Eve. No, not that apple over there. There's going to be difference. There's going to be conflict. Now, as Christians, we get this crazy idea that mature Christians, once we're mature, we will not have conflict. It's a wrong idea, because whenever you put two people together, there's going to be difference of opinion. You're going to have conflict. But we get this idea that when we're mature, we won't have conflict anymore. And because we want everybody else to think that we're mature, we pretend like we don't have conflict anymore. And pretending like you don't have conflict is amazingly immature. We've got to acknowledge it. We can't take a head-in-the-sand approach, and we won't resolve conflict that way. We'll just only divide and separate our relationships. If you want to have a great marriage, if you want to have a great family, if you want to have great friends, a great place to work, if you want this to be a great church, we've got to develop the ability to resolve the conflict, which starts with, we've got to admit that there is conflict. We need to acknowledge it. Until we do that, we'll never be great. We'll never have a great relationships. They're always going to be messy. So we got the first step down. Don't ignore the conflict. Acknowledge it. That takes us to the second step. I am responsible to fix it. Now, not me personally, But each one of us needs to take that attitude and says, the person responsible for resolving the conflict is always me. No matter who started the conflict, I am always responsible to fix it. Because, see, what happens when there's a conflict, both sides think that they are right and the other is wrong. You know? No, you're wrong, I'm right. No, you know, both sides think they're right, the other side is wrong. It's not my fault, it's their fault. And since it's their fault, it's their responsibility to take the first step to resolve it. But guess what they're thinking? Not my fault, it's their fault. Therefore, it's their. So no one takes the step. It's always our responsibility to take the step. My friend Bob had this problem. He and his wife had this big fight, and they were giving each other the silent treatment. All right? But this one morning, my friend Bob had to get up early to get to the airport for a business trip. And his wife always was the one to get up earlier because she had to leave for work earlier. So he did not want to be the first one to break the silence and therefore lose. So he wrote a note for his wife that said, please wake me up at 5 a.m. Next morning, he woke up at 9 a.m., missed his flight, but there was a nice note on his pillow that said, it's 5 a.m., wake up. If you want to play the they started it game, they should make the first move, no one wins. Nothing gets resolved. It's my responsibility. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you. In other words, it was their fault. They're the one who sins against you. If your brother sins against you, you go. It's your responsibility. In another place, Jesus actually flips it around in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you are going to the altar to offer a sacrifice, and you realize that someone has something against you, in other words, you did something to them, stop. Leave your gift at the altar and go and resolve it. So whether you started it, whether they started it, it's always your responsibility, my responsibility, our responsibility to resolve it first. Jesus led the way in this. Because for sure, Jesus didn't start the conflict between us and God. We did. We rebelled. We rejected God. We sinned. We disobeyed. We pretended like we were gods. We did all that to separate ourselves from God, to remove ourselves from the life God has to offer. But God was the one who took the initiative. God was the one who took the action, coming to earth as a human being, leaving the glory of heaven, allowing himself to be crucified, sacrificed, so that the death of our sins was paid by him. He took all the steps to resolve the conflict. We experience that grace. We swim in that grace. We live by that grace. Now let's share it. I am responsible to fix it. That's the second step. Third step, don't avoid, go. Approach the person you're in conflict with, all right? You have admitted that you have a conflict, you recognize you're responsible for it, so now don't drag your feet and go and do something about it. Now, we don't like to do that. We don't like to face conflict because it's painful, it's emotional, it's messy, it's negative. We want to avoid conflict. Oftentimes, we try to avoid it at all costs. And there's a good thing about that. It's good to feel uncomfortable about conflict. It's good to not be comfortable and okay with conflict. People who are excited about conflict, they're not emotionally healthy. So it's good to have this sense of discomfort. However, we cannot allow that discomfort to keep us from facing and doing something and taking steps to go and resolve the conflict. Then we are making it messier, all right? We need to go. Jesus came. He showed us the way. If we fail to go, we will become, well, we'll become hard shell Baptists, all right? So we need to go and take care of this. This was the method of Jesus. Paul once said, put it this way, he said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Take care of it. But I will give this little caveat. Sometimes, Sometimes before we go to deal with the conflict, we need to cool down first. All right? Proverbs 15:18 says, hot tempers start fights. A calm, cool spirit keeps the peace. Therapists call this cognitive incapacitation. All right? Here's what cognitive incapacitation is. It's as your anger goes up, your wisdom goes down. As your anger goes up, you become emotionally, intelligently incapacitated. And all you focus is on the anger. And when you are angry, anger says, I am right. They are wrong. And we can't see it any other way. We have basically locked ourselves out. We have blinded us to any other possibility. And we end up lashing out in our anger. And when we go to someone filled with anger, it's not going to go well. So sometimes we need to take a little cooling off period. Now, a cooling off period does not last months. Does not last weeks. Hopefully it doesn't even last days. I'm talking about just take a drive, take a walk, eat a pint of ice cream. Whatever, you know, cool off. Go take a walk and spend some time in prayer. All right, because here's what happens. If we go try to cool down and we're taking our walk, but all we're doing is rehashing our anger and what this person did to us, and what we're not cooling off, we're just heating up, all right? To cool off, we take our walk and we put our focus on God instead of the problem. And we pray and we remember how loving God has been to us and how forgiving God has been to us and how much grace God has shown us and how much patience God has given us and how much he keeps coming and coming and forgiving, giving us more and more chances. And we remember that this person we're angry at is a person created in the image of God. A person that God loves and values dearly. A person that Jesus died for. We get that perspective, all right? And we cool off. And as we're cooling off, then I have two suggestions. First thing, we're able to say, I could be wrong. It's a very, very valuable thing as we're dealing with this to be able to say, I could be wrong. Just having that little bit of humility can make a difference. Because like I said, anger causes us to think I'm completely right and the other person is completely wrong. If we can pause and have some humility and say, I could be wrong. Maybe I'm not understanding their point of view. Maybe I'm not understanding what they meant. Maybe I'm blowing this out of proportion. That can start to reduce our self-righteous anger. Just a little bit of humility. And after we say, I could be wrong, then we can ask, why am I angry? What's the root cause of this anger? So let me give you some examples. Maybe your morning went something like this. You overslept, so now you're running behind. So you're waking up your family, and this is the day your kids decide to go slow and whine. But you finally get them all dressed and get them all ready to go, and right as you leave to the car, that's when your kid decides to use you as their napkin. And so you've got to go run and change your clothes, and now you're really late, and you jump in the car, and you race here, and you come storming into the church, and your family is walking 10 steps behind you because they don't want to talk to you. They're afraid to say anything. Why are you angry? Because you're frustrated. Or maybe someone has asked you out on a date. Or no, maybe you asked someone out on a date, and they respond and say, no, I don't even like you. Why are you angry? Because you've been hurt. You've been hurt. Or someone's not doing it your way. So why are you angry? Because they just demoted you from being grand poobah, this is the right way to do it. Or you ask your husband, what's on the television? And they say, dust. Why are you angry? Right? It helps to know why we're angry, because when we start to understand why we're angry, we can look at it a little more rationally. And we can say, okay, well, I'm just frustrated. This will pass. This will pass. I've been hurt. But I know that I am a treasured, valued child of God, and I'm worth dying for. I can take a day off from being grand poobah of doing it right. Or you look at the bright side and say, I didn't even realize my husband could see dust. All right, it helps to look at things rationally. Helps us cool down. It helps us to pray. And once we start to cool down, then we need to go. Go to the person. It's risky. It could be messy. But by going to the person, you give yourself a chance. You give the relationship a chance to be reconciled. If you do not go, there's no chance. So you go. And you take the chance. In hopes and prayers and desires to see the reconciliation, the friendship get together, because that's the goal. Now, when you go, step number four is no third parties. You go to the person in private. No third parties. All right? We don't like doing that. We don't like going directly to the person to talk it out. No, we would rather go to everybody else and talk about it. Rather than go and talk it out, no, we want to get everybody else involved because we want allies, we want sympathizers, we want people on our side, we want numbers. And so we take our personal conflict between two people and suddenly make it a big conflict, a political contest between whole groups with each side campaigning for votes. That's wrong. That's even evil. Because we've just taken this one-on-one conflict between two people and pulled all these other people into it and now made it a big, big group conflict. We didn't need to do that. That's selfish. That's self-centered. That's our being so bent on winning that we're willing to sacrifice our friends' friendships. We're willing to destroy families and friendships and even churches so that we can win. That's wrong. That's evil. And when we go and resolve the conflict, we say things like, well, Bob agrees with me. Sally thinks that you are wrong. Or we use that what I call the royal we. We all agree that I am right. Right? We try to pull other people in, and we do even more damage. We ramp things up instead of resolve things. Jesus said, go, speak to them, just the two of you in private. We need to make that commitment to going directly to the person, not talking about them, but going directly to the person. Because the goal is to make a friend, not beat up a friend. Remember that. The goal is to make a friend, not beat up a friend. All right? So, and then for all the rest of you, you need to resolve not to get involved in someone else's personal conflict. You got to resolve not to jump into the middle of it. Don't let someone else's conflict pull you in and destroy your own friendship. Stay out of it. Say, no, you go, you fix it. You take care of it. I have a statement I want to put up here, a statement about how we are going to relate to each other at Edgewater Church. Because this is the kind of church we want to be. This is the kind of healthy church we want to be that will help people grow. So let's put that up here. At Edgewater, we will make a commitment to deal with our conflicts privately and not allow them to harm the body of Christ. Remember, we are the body of Christ. When we harm each other, we're not just harming each other. We're harming Christ. All right? So this is a statement I want us to adopt. This is a commitment I want us to make. Let's read that together. Ready? At Edgewater, we will make a commitment to deal with our conflicts privately and not allow them to harm the body of Christ. I'm not saying there is no conflict and you should do nothing about the conflict. I'm saying deal with it appropriately. One-on-one. Don't pull a whole lot of other people in. All right? And then when you finally go to that person, you take that step, then you need to actually discuss the problem. And how do you do that? How do you discuss the problem in a way that is healthy, in a way that's actually going to lead to reconciliation and not cause damage? All right? You may or may not be aware of this, but there's rules to having a fair fight between people. If we follow these rules, there's a great chance that you'll be able to actually reconcile the relationship. If we break these rules, well, that's why relationships get messy. And too often we are breaking these rules, sometimes because we don't even know what the rules are. So let me share the rules. Rule number one, pray first. We just talked about why we pray, so we can put the focus on God and off the problem, a bigger God than our smaller problem. And we can remember God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness. And we can remember how valued that person is before God and how much God loves them as well. We get the right perspective. Then we need to remember the goal. The goal is just not to win the argument. The goal is to win a friend. The goal is reconciliation. A win-win, not a win-lose or a lose-lose. And then the next one is focus on the problem, not the person. Too often we make it personal and we start attacking them. Well, you're stupid for thinking that way. That's not about the problem. That's suddenly about them. Focus on the person, not the problem. And then don't make personal attacks. I said it backwards. Sorry about that. Glad I caught myself. Focus on the problem, not the person, and then don't make personal attacks. Do not do insults. When you're abrasive, you are not persuasive. Remember that. When you're abrasive, you're not persuasive. So if you take that attitude of, well, I'll just bully and intimidate the person into agreeing with me, and that does work. People often kind of cave in to being intimidated, to being bullied. However, that doesn't build a friendship, that destroys it. That's not resolution. That's forcing someone to surrender. So, kind of a side note here. Some people think that venting is healthy. All right? Just got to let it out. I'm just so full of anger. I've got to let off the steam or I'll blow up. You know, you've maybe felt that way. You've probably heard people say those kinds of things. Well, when you are letting off steam, you are blowing up. It's already too late. You've just blown up, and you've blown up over everybody else. And maybe, not always, but maybe it makes you feel better, but it makes everybody else feel worse. Over the last 30 years, there's been numerous studies done about venting and whether venting helps or not. Universally, unanimously, they have all come to the conclusion that venting never helps, but it always makes things worse. Venting, if you're going to vent, do it privately. Do it to God. God's big enough to absorb it. We are not. All right? So, don't make personal attacks. Don't vent. Don't insult. Instead, emphasize how much you value the person and the friendship. Let them know you care. Let them know how important it is to you to work things out, how important the friendship is to you, how much you care. Let them know that you value the other person. That's why you're coming. That's why you're caring. That's why you want to work things out. And then as you communicate, I'm going to give you several things about communication. First thing is this, be direct. Don't leave them guessing about what you're thinking. Don't leave them guessing about what's bothering you. Well, they should know. They should know. If they know anything about me, they'll know why I'm upset. They do not read minds. Every couple learns the hard way that when a spouse asks you a question like, would you like to cook dinner? The answer is not no. A question like, would you like to cook dinner is really not a question. It's more of an expectation, right? Right? We learn that the hard way. But we set ourselves up for conflict by asking it like a question rather than being direct and saying, can you cook dinner? Be direct. It helps fix the conflict. And then, as you are doing that, use I statements. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. I'm going to make the same statement about the same thing two different ways. One with an I statement, one with a you statement. All right? The first one is this. I wish we went out and did more things. The second one is, you never take me out anywhere. Which one feels better? I wish we went out and did more things, or you never take me out anywhere. The I is talking about your feelings. The you is pointing a finger and making an accusation. That's not going to resolve a conflict. Make I statements. Just express how you're feeling. I was upset when you did this because it made me feel. I did that because I was feeling, and maybe I was wrong. But use I statements instead of you statements. Because it's about you. I felt this way. I did these things. Not you did these things. Don't tell them what they think. They already know what they think and feel, and it might not be the way you think they're supposed to think and feel. Which brings me to another thing about communication. Communication experts say that when you say something, there's actually six different ways that could be heard. No wonder things are messy. Because first, there's what you mean to say. Second, there's what you actually said, which may not be what you meant to say. So what you say might even not be what you meant to say. So there's what you meant to say in your head, the way it really came out, what you actually said. Then there's what the person actually heard, which may not be what you meant or what you said. But it's what they thought they heard you say. And then it's what the other person thinks you mean by what you said, which still could be completely different from all those things. And then there's the what the other person says about what you said. And then there's what you think the other person thinks you mean about what you said. It gets confusing. We need to clarify what was meant by what was said. All right? So my friend Bob again. He was out of work, and so he was going door to door trying to just pick up odd jobs, you know, being a handyman around the house. And this one woman opened the door and said, "Well, you know, I've got a porch out back that needs painting. You want to do that?" "Oh, yeah, sure, I'll be glad to do that." So she gave him a big gallon can of bright green paint and a paintbrush, and he went out back and started working. And an hour later, he knocks on the door, and the woman says, "You're done already?" She goes, "Yep, I'm done. And I put a nice thick coat of paint on, but you must not know much about cars because it was a Mercedes, not a Porsche." We got to clarify what is meant by what is being said. How do we do that? We ask. "This is what I meant to say. Is that what you heard me say? This is what I heard you say. Is that what you meant to say?" Simple questions, just to make sure that we are understanding each other, because half the time or more, we're not. So, clarify. "What did you hear me say? This is what I heard you say. Am I right?" Then don't assume that other people will know where your line is. We all have lines that we don't want people to cross. The problem is, we all think everybody else knows where that line is. But chances are, everybody else has a different line. And their line might be farther out. So they don't realize they're crossing your line because, you know, to them, the line is over here. And so you're all upset and you're all offended. And they're going, "Well, you're thin-skinned." Because we don't know what each other's lines are. Don't assume people know where your line is. Let them know. Not with, "You crossed my line," but say, "You know, that bothers me." You know, and when people tell you that bothers me, don't argue with them. Don't say, "Well, it shouldn't bother you." Because the reality is, whatever reason, it does bother them. And whether you think it should or not, it still bothers them. So accept it. Respect it. And don't assume people know where your line is. Next rule is, don't withdraw. Don't pull away. Don't do the silent treatment. Nothing gets resolved that way. And then, be willing to apologize and be willing to forgive. Be willing to admit that you are wrong. Sometimes you are. And it's hard to say, "I'm wrong." And it's hard to say, "I'm sorry." And it's even harder to forgive someone who's hurt you. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today, because next Sunday I'm going to spend all my time on that. Because as a pastor of 30 years now, I have not seen anything more powerfully affect a person's life, more powerfully change a person's life than forgiveness. And when they were able to forgive somebody, and when they were able to ask for forgiveness, the transformation, almost instantaneous transformation, is amazing. So we're going to be talking about that next week because it is powerful. But these are the rules. If we follow the rules, we have a much, much better chance of resolving the relationship. If we break the rules, we're only going to make things more messy. Then step six is this. You cannot control the other person's response. Jesus said, if they listen, you win a friend. If they listen, you don't have any control over that. You cannot force them to be your friend. You cannot force them to accept your apology. You cannot force them to respond back and say, you know, I was wrong too. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to act correctly. Your responsibility is to go to the person in private with love, with a desire to understand them and a desire to strengthen their relationship, to be open. And your responsibility is that as they share with you and they talk about how they're hurt, to listen to them and not argue with them, to admit your own mistakes, your own culpability, to apologize and to forgive. You can only be responsible for your half, but make sure that you're doing your half. And then you leave it up to the other person and to God. But you can't make them resolve the conflict. You can only do everything you can to resolve the conflict. All right? And then finally, back to number seven, if they listen, you've won a friend. If they listen, you've strengthened your relationship rather than weakened it because you've resolved it. So your care for each other has been reinforced. Your understanding has grown. Your fear has lessened. Your trust has strengthened. Your ability to communicate has improved. Your sensitivity has gotten heightened. You know how to be better friends for each other. And that's the win-win. That's where we want to go. And it all happens when we actually listen and do what Jesus said. If your friend sins against you, go. Show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, you have won your friend over. So the steps, if there's a conflict, you go to the person in private, discuss the problem. If they listen, you win a friend. So as we approach God in prayer, I want you to think in your own minds, is there a conflict going on in my life, a conflict with someone that's going on in my life? Where in these steps am I stuck? Am I stuck admitting there's a conflict? Am I stuck in that place of saying, well, it's their fault, they need to do something about it, not me? Are you stuck with being willing to go? Or have you already broken number four here, and you've already brought in a whole bunch of other people? In that case, you need to apologize both to the person and to all those other people you brought in. Maybe you're stuck with the discuss the problem. Maybe you just, oh, I broke that rule. Oops, I broke that rule. We all have broken those rules. We apologize for where we broke them, and we move forward and do better. All right? Maybe you're stuck because you're angry that they didn't respond the way you wanted them to respond. Or maybe you're at that point you've won a friend back and the friendship's better. Where are you at? I want you to go before God and pray about wherever you're at. Pray about the conflict. Pray that God will give you wisdom. God will give you courage. Pray that God will remind you how precious that person is to not only you, but to him. And then make a commitment to do all you can to resolve it. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment of silence just to offer up your own prayers. Bring your conflict before God. Conflict is such a part of our life. I doubt that there is a single one of us here who can't think that instantly a conflict did come to mind. So I pray that you, because your desire, your love is for reconciliation, for unity, for people coming together. That's why you died on the cross. Pray that you'll be working in our lives so that we will be more understanding, that we will be more willing to reconcile, that we will recognize our own faults, that we will be able to speak love. And even when someone's hurt us, to be able to point that out in a way that seeks to love. That takes your strength. That takes our intentionality to let your strength work through us. But I pray that you'll do that, and I pray that you will make us, continue to make us, a church where reconciliation is at the forefront, where we'll resolve to be people who seek to reconcile, to work out our differences, and be united because we all are committed to you. Pray this in the name of the Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Amen. This morning, it was like drinking from the fire hose. I gave you a lot of information this morning. Hopefully filled you up. It's a lot to process. There's the daily devotions there in the notes. I hope you'll take them and use them and immerse yourself. Continue to immerse yourself in this every day and allow God to transform you. And conflicts that you have, don't let them linger. Don't let them poison. God came to reconcile our relationship with Him. And as that happens, to bring us all together, friends and foes, whether we're Democrats or Republicans, whatever race we belong to, whatever town we live in, whatever job we have, to bring it together. And it's as we come together that we shine His light the brightest. So as God has blessed you, go and bless your relationships, bless your workplaces, bless your families, bless your neighborhoods this week. Thank you for coming.